Good morning. Turn with me to Mark 14 as we continue our series looking at Mark's urgent Jesus and implications for discipleship. Well, happy Thanksgiving. Hope you're going to get to be with family this week. I think about Thanksgiving. I think about a friend of mine who a number of years ago, he told me, he said, I said it was one of my favorite holidays. He said, we just about gave it up. I said, why? He said, we have this big extended family and we get together. And he said, every year there was a fight. He said, we get around the table. And I thought I knew where it was going, but he said, about half of us are Aggies. And the other half bleed burnt orange. He said, a couple of years it almost came to fisticuffs. But he said, we got past it. I said, how'd you get past it? He said, we just came to an agreement that we weren't going to talk about that anymore. We were going to stick to politics and religion. And he said, it's been so much more peaceful. It is a good holiday, though. It's about family and food. Faith, football, and maybe sometimes fighting. There was arguing at the Last Supper. They were arguing about who was the greatest. And of course, there was the foreboding sense of death, too, in the room. It was kind of a heavy time to be together. Jesus often ate with people, as you know, in the Gospels. He's either coming from eating with people, or going to eat with people. And many of his parables, many of his stories have to do with feasts and banquets and food. I hope you have a table to be around with somebody this week, a place where you're welcome. I want to start with a picture. Have that on. That is not a table that has anything to do with food, but it does have to do with family. That has been in my home or my office for many, many years. It is a small, very unimpressive piece. For many years, it belonged to my great-grandparents. It was their radio table. I like to imagine my grandmother's family, my maternal grandmother's family, in their farmhouse in West Texas, huddled around one of those old cathedral-style big radios with the big knobs on the front for tuning. And I like to imagine them in the evenings listening to the news of the world. Crash of Wall Street, World War I, baseball scores, cotton and cattle prices, and so forth. I wish I still had that radio. I don't. But I do have this table in my home, and that table represents more than a century of family memory. Tables and family and memory go together. In Mark 14, Jesus gathers with his disciples for a holiday meal. It was Passover. And not surprisingly, he uses the word remember multiple times. And that is, of course, exactly what Passover was. Passover and the meal, which was called a Seder. The Seder meal was rooted in the memory of the Exodus. Back when, you know, more than 1,000 years before, the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians. The bondage, the blood on the door frames of the houses, the angel of death trapped against the Red Sea. I mean, the whole point of the Seder was to remember. The matzah, all of the elements, the matzah, the unleavened bread, remembering the bread that was prepared in haste as they left their bondage. The roasted lamb. It was an actual meal. I mean, you ate everything on the table. In fact, I'll show you a picture here. That is a Passover table with many, many elements on it. The wine that was used for blessings, again, the lamb whose blood had been put over the lintels of the houses. Imagine Jesus and the 12 in an upstairs apartment, basically, a small room probably. It's Thursday night. They're gathered around the table. Now, it would have been a table something like this probably. It was called a Roman triclinium. It had three parts to it. It was sort of shaped like a horseshoe. It was low on the floor. No chairs, of course. So you ate reclined, seated on mats or pillows, basically. And you leaned on one of your elbows. It was okay to put your elbow on the table. And you use typically your right hand to reach for the food. And your feet would be stretched out behind you. And of course, this is the setting that John tells in John 13, the foot washing story. So the servant would come along behind you and wash your feet. And so maybe it looked something like this. Jesus gathered, no doubt seated in his typical spot for the host, which was where you see him there, kind of the second seat on the left-hand side. We know they were squabbling. They were arguing again about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Maybe they were arguing about who got to sit by Jesus too, who got to sit by the traditional spot of the host. So they're arguing may have been about that. It may have been about, you know, who was going to have to do the foot washing. Who got the spots of honor. And you can almost hear the grousing, can't you? It's in the background of the story. Maybe their pettiness and their self-interest sounds a lot like our own sometimes. Perhaps they said the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Maybe someone began, as was typical, often it was the youngest in the room, so it was a child, who would ask the question, why is this night more special? And someone would begin to tell the story of the Exodus. At some point, we know Jesus took a cup. He gave thanks, and he told them to divide it amongst themselves. That was probably the first of multiple cups of blessing that were typically shared at a Passover Seder. The leader would pray, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of everything, for giving us this fruit of the vine." The first cup was called the cup of deliverance, and it marked the start of the meal. And remember God's promise to bring his children out of slavery in Egypt from the cruel yoke of the Egyptians. The Seder meal, and again, it wasn't actually a meal, was eaten largely with a piece of bread, or with pieces of bread, that you would use the bread effectively as your utensil. So it started with dipping the bread, think chips and hot sauce or queso or something. You would dip your bread into a bowl of bitter herbs, the maror, recalling the bitterness of bondage, making mud bricks in the Egyptian sun. Maybe it was here that Jesus says, one of you who dips in the bowl with me is going to betray me, which has always made me wonder if Judas was seated perhaps just to Jesus' right, or at least beside him very close. That's an interesting thought. Does he mean me? Will I fail? The others don't seem to understand the question or understand if he might have meant them, so maybe they're not hearing because they're on the other side of the table. And then out of the blue comes this. While they were eating, Mark 14:22, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Now, I don't know how many combined Passovers those guys in that room who are probably in their 20s maybe, they've celebrated a lot of Passover. I don't know how many combined Passover meals this group had shared, but I'll guarantee you none of them had ever heard that before. This is brand new. Jesus takes the matzah, he breaks it, and he declares to them and to disciples all over the world this morning, just as we've done today, "This is my body given for you. Keep doing this in my memory." Now, in a typical Seder, there were four cups of wine, four blessings that were drunk throughout the course of the evening. And the liturgy, or the structure, roughly followed Exodus 6, 6 and 7, which is God's four promises to Moses. Exodus 6 says, "Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will, number one, free you from the burdens of the Egyptians." So the cup of freedom. Number two, "I will deliver you from slavery to them." The cup of deliverance. "I will," number three, "redeem you in with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." So the cup of redemption was number three. And then finally, number four, "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." And that was called the cup of protection. I'm going to protect you from harm. Luke says it was after supper that Jesus took up the cup again. I don't know if you've ever noticed in Luke's version of the story, there are two cups. It goes cup, bread, cup. And I think what he's doing there is he's tying what we call the Lord's Supper, that part of it, into the Passover meal that they've been eating. Perhaps this first cup was the Passover cup of redemption. The third cup, where he says, then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you," and this is interesting, he says, "truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." My guess is that these Jewish disciples, again, who'd eaten many Passover meals before, at some point now are realizing that, wow, this is something very new, unlike any Seder they had ever observed. That Jesus isn't really ending Passover, but that he's somehow completing Passover. He's fulfilling it. He's giving it new meaning. In this cup, Jesus is pulling together centuries of covenants. The covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David. And he's not doing it this time with animal sacrifice. This time he's going to be the sacrifice. By pouring out his own life as the last perfect Lamb of God. "This cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant, the last covenant, the final covenant, the only covenant that you will need in my blood." And then Mark says that after dinner, they went here. out to the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn, probably one of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 115, 116, 117, 118. Those were typically part of the Passover. They went out a short distance, and they went into an olive grove. That's what those are. Very, very old olive trees. And it was not a garden, although we sometimes call it a garden. It was an orchard. It was an olive orchard, and there was an oil press there, and they called the oil press, which looks like that, they called that a Gat Shemanim, Gethsemane. That's what Gethsemane means. It was a place for crushing olives and extracting and refining the oil. Again, it wasn't really a garden. It was a place where they harvested the fruit of the olive trees and used this massive, heavy stone to crush the olives, the fruit, into all kinds of practical usefulness. Some of it was ceremonial, the purest of the oil. Some of it was used for food. Sometimes it was used for medicine, lubrication, fire. Somewhere here that night, Jesus and his group were staying, kind of camping out. It was probably quiet. It was dark. Passover is always at spring first moon. First moon, full moon after after spring begins. So, you know, this is why it moves around. You know, Easter's on different dates every year because the lunar cycle changes. I think it's on April 5th this coming year. And so imagine a bright moonlit night as they make their way across the Kidron Valley over to Gethsemane, into the olive trees. It's quiet. There's shadows everywhere, and they're waiting. In fact, they called this the night of waiting and watching, remembering the Exodus. Somebody may have said, wonder what it was like for our ancestors all those centuries ago, that terrible night, the blood on the doors, the death angel moving through the streets, the scream of terror from across the river as the Egyptians in their neighborhoods are losing their children. And on our side, not even a dog barked that night. So long ago, that night when God watched over us and protected us from harm. And so, like ripe olives being crushed by the Gethsemane, the Gat Shemanim. Like ripe olives being crushed to a pulp. That was the Son of God that night. He was being crushed, and on that night of waiting and watching, they couldn't even stay awake, could they? Not even for an hour. Three times he comes back, and they're sleeping every time. And Luke says, in Luke 22, he puts it so in such an interesting way. He says that in anguish, Jesus was praying. And that the sweat, like big flop sweat, almost like blood drops, was pouring off of him onto the ground. You've ever seen Ray Vanderland's series on experiencing Scripture in historical context? I think he does a really good job with this part. He talks about how Jesus is actually here drinking the last fourth cup of the Passover, which you don't read about previously in the story. In fact, he says, again, I will not drink again from this cup until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That last cup, the fourth cup, the cup of protection. That was the cup of God taking us home and making us his own. And Jesus begs, doesn't he? He knew it was a terrible cup that was coming. In his humanity, he screams out, "Abba, Father, please, please let this cup pass." Remember earlier when James and John had tried to sign on as vice president and secretary of state in the new kingdom? What did Jesus ask them? He asked them, "Are you ready for the cup that I'm going to drink?" And of course, they had no idea what they were saying. "Sure, sign us up." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. This is that cup, the cup of suffering, the cup of God not providing in the end his protection over his own son, because it had to happen this way. The cup of the weight of sin, the cup of judgment. Please, Father, I don't want this cup." And so we've come here this morning, and we've done this again, haven't we? Already today, with bread and wine, we have gathered around the table of the Lord, eating with him new in his kingdom, because remember what he said, "Not my will, but yours." In the end, that was his prayer, to do the will of God. And the only way for the will of God to be accomplished was for the Son of God, like those olives in the vat, to be crushed. And in those next few hours, he says, "God, I will drink it. I don't want to, but I will." And I would suggest to you this morning that he drank every single drop for you, for me. And so in the end, his final words were, "It is finished. The will of God has been done and accomplished." And to that we all say together, don't we? Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, blessed are you. Oh, you are King of everything. Blessed are you for giving us your Son. We know this morning he could have called 10,000 angels, but instead, you chose our protection over his. He could have insisted on his own will, but he did not. He drank the cup of death so that the destroyer would pass over us. Thank you. Thank you today for his finished work. Thank you for this meal that we've observed this morning to remember it. Thank you for the cup, that last cup, being empty. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray and we say together. Let's stand and sing.